Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
So regardless if you would consider yourself religious or not, chances are you've been in a position where you feel the urge and need to pray. Prayer is something that's common across all cultures and people groups, but even something that's very common within Canada. Angus Reid, a Canadian research company, found that while weekly church attendance dropped from 56% in 1966 to only 15% in 2019, despite that, 85% of Canadians still prayed at least occasionally. And in fact, 40% of Canadians prayed weekly. Despite declining church attendance, the call to prayer remained consistent across the century. What that reveals is that within all of us, there's a desire to pray. That is a human instinct to be able to want to pray. But if prayer is so common, why is it so hard? Maybe you're like me and January's come and you have this desire that I want to pray more. And despite that, you have this great ideal of waking up extra early, you know, making coffee, sitting there in the quiet and silence, reading your Bible, and then the alarm goes off, and you're like, wow, I want just a little extra sleep. And you find that prayer is harder and harder to be able to have that time. Well, for myself, over the years, I've really had this desire to grow as a person of prayer. And so I've joined different groups, discipleship groups, I've led them, and, you know, have a couple other guys, you know, we want to grow as people of prayer. And so we said every week we're going to read this much of the Bible, we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about how God spoke to us. And so we get all excited, we say, okay, this week we're going to read 10 chapters of the Bible. We come back next week, we're like, did everyone do it? Nope, no one did it. It's like, well, maybe we just did too much. All right, next week, we're going to read 7 chapters of the Bible, and we're going to come back and see how it goes next week. Did everyone do it? No. All right, next week, we're going to text each other all throughout the whole week. We're going to create a whole system of spamming each other so that we can remember, and we'll do 3 chapters. Come back next week. Did everyone read? No. And at this point, I was getting very frustrated and thinking, okay, like, how on earth are we going to get to be able to read, to hear from God? And I remember talking with a mentor, and he says, I think you're asking the wrong question. I think maybe instead of asking, did you read your section of the Bible, to change the question to say, what did God speak to you this week? And by that simple change in question, it changed the whole dynamic of the group. That every week we came together, there was an expectation that God was going to speak. See, the challenge is, in that group, the prayer had become about a performance. Did you hit the mark? And I think for a lot of us, prayer becomes a means of performance, performing before others to show that we are holier than what we feel inside. Or this desire to perform before God, hoping that if we just say enough things in prayer, God will listen to us. And so this week, we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the teaching of Jesus as he talks about prayer. Jesus does not begin with how to pray, or does not, yeah, he begins where to pray. Why do you pray? He begins at the level of motivation. So our big idea for this morning is that prayer is not about performing for affirmation. Rather, it's persisting in trust. That we come before God not to motivate him towards our wants, but to allow our heart to be motivated towards his desires, knowing that he knows what we need even before we ask him. So if you have a Bible, you can flip to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5. And we're going to begin where Jesus begins, with how not to pray. He says, do not pray like the hypocrites. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus is calling out the religious leaders of this time. To be a hypocrite was literally to be a play actor, to be acting as someone who you are not. Or in this case, to be a religious show-off. To try to portray something publicly that did not exist privately. But how often does this creep into the way that we approach prayer? For example, let's say you're scrolling through social media and you see a disaster that is hit, you know, like the fires in LA or all these other things, and you think, I need to let other people know that I'm praying. So you share a post, you create a post yourself, you say, I'm praying for this situation. But how often do we actually stop to pray? How often do we stop scrolling and take time to put the phone down and to pray for that situation? It seems like at times letting other people know we're praying is just as important as us actually praying. The other challenge is that when we come together with others, to pray in front of other people, for some of us, there's this need to show others that I am worthy of affirmation, that I am a good person, that I am a person that prays. And so you pray extra loud. You pray extra long. You pray like someone playing a game of theological Scrabble, trying to get the high score. Saying, oh, stupendous and mighty God, thank you for sending your Son to bring propitiation and atonement for our iniquities, to justify and sanctify us, to prepare us for eschatological hope at the end of the tribulation and consummation of all things. And everyone else is like, what did you just say? And if that's you, stop it. You're not fooling anyone. But I actually think the challenge for us, you know, in our Canadian culture is to not pray in public. Because I feel there's a fear. You know, in a group setting, it says, all right, let's have someone pray, and you just sit in silence because no one wants to jump in and pray. Because I feel there's that same instinct. You know, what if I start praying and they realize this is not something I do normally? What if you feel exposed by praying in front of others? See, the challenge is whether we try to preach a mini sermon to impress others or we have a fear of praying. At the heart of it is that we treat prayer as a means of performance, of justifying ourselves before others. At the same time, there's this temptation to justify ourselves before God. Jesus goes on and he says, do not pray like the pagans, picking up in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, for the pagans, they viewed prayer not as a space of intimacy, rather as a business transaction. That if they could say enough things to the gods, that maybe the gods will listen to them and give them what they want. They lived this life of superstition, that, you know, if I can do the right things to please the God, the right sacrifices, the right types of prayers, if I could pray long enough, the right words, then God will listen to me. And we hear that in our 21st century, and we think, well, I'm not superstitious. But we're kind of like Michael Scott. You know, I'm not superstitious, but maybe I'm a little stitious. You know, maybe you kind of feel like, if I could just pray for long enough, then God will hear my prayers. Maybe if I can get enough other people to pray for the thing I want, then God will hear our prayers. Or have you prayed this prayer? God, if you just do this, then I promise I will do this. That we feel like maybe I could just negotiate with God and get him to give me the thing that I want. We're not superstitious, but we are a little stitious. At the heart of it, the reality is that methods and models help us to pray. They're not the thing that's what's wrong with what Jesus is talking about. But at the heart of it is, how do you view the God that you pray to? Is God someone with power that you have to lobby towards your opinion? Or is he a loving father that knows what is good for you and invites you to trust him? So in contrast, how not to pray? We don't pray like the hypocrites performing in front of others. We don't pray like the pagans performing before God. So how do we pray? Well, Jesus invites us into two different ways of praying: secret prayer and simple prayer. Picking up in verse 6 again, after he talks about the hypocrites, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Instead of trying to impress others, Jesus says, remove yourself from others. He says, go to pray to your Father who is unseen, or other translations who say, who is in secret. This is a stark contrast from the hypocrites who are praying in public, hoping God will see them, versus Jesus invites us to pray in secret, to hear the words of God. Just to be clear, though, what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that it's bad to pray in public. In fact, you find lots of times the disciples come together in public to pray with one another, to seek God together. Even Jesus himself prays in front of the crowds of people. So praying in public is not what Jesus is pushing back against. He's pushing back against the motive. We live in a world where we're in constant compulsion towards others. Different relationships, family relationships, business relationships. There's this desire to constantly please or meet the expectations of others, which means that we are people of mixed motives, that we have good intentions, but we also have ungood intentions. And it's coming before God in secret or in solitude that God begins to change our heart. Henry Nouwen says that solitude is the furnace in which transformation takes place. It's the space in which God begins to transform us, where we're not trying to perform before others, but we are honest about the condition of our heart before God. But we also recognize that solitude or secret prayer is the place in which God changes the world. To understand that, I want to share a story about an unknown woman in the 18th century whose prayers led to a spiritual and social revival. And so if you were in this small town of Epworth, England, somewhere between 1700 to 1720, and you were walking down this road, you see this Anglican church, and you see a house attached to the church, and you peered in the window, what you likely would have seen is 10 kids running crazily all around the room, and their mom in a chair with an apron over her head. You think, man, she is way out of her league. And now that woman with the apron over her head is none other than Susanna Wesley. She was born 25th of 25 children. Talk about a person that was trying to get some level of affirmation from other people. Not only was that, she was married to a pastor who was gone quite often, which left her to raise her 10 kids essentially by herself. And despite all that, her house burned down twice. So she had a very difficult life. But she was a person that wanted to be devoted to prayer. So as essentially almost a single mom in a house full of 10 kids, where on earth do you even find time or space to pray? Well, Susanna was determined. So she made space. She would take her Bible, And she would go to her rocking chair in the corner of the room. She would sit in the chair, and then she would take her apron and throw it over her head, creating a little tent of meeting between her and God. And the kids knew, under no circumstances do you disturb Mom when she has her apron over her head. That was her space, her secret space, her space of solitude. And in that space, she would contend and she would pursue God, the mysteries and the depths of God, but she also would intercede and pray for all her children. That she had such a hunger and desire for her family to grow and to love Jesus. While two of those kids running around that room were John and Charles Wesley. If you don't know, they ended up starting the Methodist movement, which led to a huge impact within the UK and the US. John Wesley preached to almost a million people, and he had this incredible ministry, writing hymns that we even sing to this day, and had this ministry to the poor. In fact, one historian called him the foremost social reformer of his century. And despite all this public acclaim, it began with his mom in a chair with an apron over her head, interceding and praying for her kids. And even just looking in this room, how many of us had a mom or grandparent that continues to pray for us, that actually our life is marked by the prayers of others? Where does God change the world? It's not from a boardroom, it's not from a stage, but it's from a chair in the side of a room. It's from a prayer closet. It's from the space that most people do not see, the space where God's people contend for the world. It's in those secret, hidden spaces. For us in Crosspoint, it's the Tozer room before the gathering, where we have different people gathering to pray for the gathering, but also for our church as a whole. It's the place that is unseen, but has the impact of God. Jesus invites us into secret prayer to free us from the compulsion of others so that he can transform our heart and the world. Jesus also invites us into simple prayer. In verse 7, again, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Here's the reason. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In the midst of everything, what matters most in prayer is, who do you understand that God is? Later in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "And it will be given to you, and you seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if you then, who though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" That we are called to ask, to seek, to knock, to come before God as our good Father. The point of this verse is not that we get all that we want, that we get a better job, a nicer house, all these different things. The point is that we get God, that we actually grow in a loving relationship with God, trusting him as our Father. But despite that, you're probably thinking, but what about the unanswered prayer? What happens when we ask, we seek, we knock, we continue to push, and we don't hear the response that we want to hear? Well, this past last weekend, I had an opportunity to visit one of my friends back in Vancouver. And so while I was with them, I went to their church. And they were sharing the story about the pastor of that church, who had been diagnosed with brain cancer and only had been given a few months to live. And so that Sunday, he was preaching. And he talked about this verse from Matthew 7. And he said, you know, walking through kind of his cancer diagnosis, and this was a very charismatic church, so they are interceding, they're praying for healing. But he just said, you know, he stands up before his congregation. He's got kids that are in their 20s. And he said, how many of you love your kids? Like, how many of you really want the best for your kids? Like, you just want to give them all that they have. He says, you know, if us as sinful people desire that, how much more does God want to give good gifts to his kids? And he said, you know, one thing for him that he realized, he says, I can rest in the goodness of God. He said, whether God gives me 2 months or many years, God is still good. And his goodness will still reign to the people that I'm in relationship with long after I'm gone. And he says, all of this is for his glory, whether it's short or long. And his response was that I would be a person that would trust. I thought, wow, what a perspective to have. In the midst of figuring out if prayer is going to work, he's going to experience healing or not, the one thing that he had determined to do was to persist, knowing that God is good and that God loves him so much more than he could ever think or imagine. So we are called to persist in trusting, knowing that God is not a business partner to bend towards our will, but he is a loving father that desires the best for us, that does not abandon us in our darkest moments, but is there, and that we are invited to trust him as a good and loving father. So how do we engage in simple prayer? I want to try and get practical for us as we think through what does it mean to engage in simple prayer. First is learning to embrace silence. Silence is uncomfortable. No one likes to sit in silence when there's an expectation that someone should be talking. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that you're just getting to know and there's that awkward silence? It feels challenging. But on the flip side, think of the person that you are most connected with, your spouse, really good friend, family member, that you can be in the same room with them and you don't feel this expectation of, I got to fill this space with words. Because there's a level of trust with that person. That you think, I have nothing to prove. We could sit in this room and just be in each other's presence. This is what God invites us into. Richard Foster says that the tongue is a thermometer. It tells us our spiritual temperature, but it's also a thermostat. It controls our spiritual temperature. The things that come out of our mouth are the things that are within us, for good and for bad. But at the same time, what he says is if we control our tongue, we control that natural instinct that comes out. See, our tongue is our greatest weapon of defense. It's how we spin and change the narrative in our favor. But when we come before God, we learn to embrace silence, to hear what God would like to say to us, to learn to receive from God first before we try to justify ourselves. Second is that we pray what's in you. C.S. Lewis says, lay before him, talking about God, what is in us, not what ought to be in us. And this is the temptation when we come before God. We pray what we think we want God to hear, not necessarily what is in us. To pray is to embrace change. That as we pray, we are transformed. But it involves praying what is in us, not trying to portray what is not in us. The more and more you push something down, it's like if you're in a pool and you have a beach ball, the further you push it under the water, the harder it's going to pop right back up. We aren't to try to push down the broken things within us, but rather we are to come before God, recognizing He is a loving Father and presenting that before Him so that He can change and transform us. So pray what is in you. And thirdly, pray as you can, not as you can't. This is a quote from Dom Chapman. The temptation is that when it comes to prayer, we think, you know, I'm going to spend 30 minutes a day during the week and then 5 hours on the weekend. Maybe you get there, but chances are you don't start there. Pray as you can, not as you can't. I found this so freeing. You feel this temptation of, I got to pray for this amount of time. I got to make this goal happen. But just realize, okay, where are you at? Can you pray for 5 minutes, for 2 minutes, for 1 minute? Start there. At the same time, when you think, okay, well, what do I pray? If your initial thought is, I don't know how to pray or I don't know what to pray, pray that. Come before God and say, God, I don't know how to pray to you. Would you help me? Romans 8, verses 26 to 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This means for us that are believers that when we come before God and we don't know what to pray, and we simply pray, God, help me to pray. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to intercede in our deepest being, to give us the ability to connect to God, to trust Him, to learn to pray, to seek Him, knowing that He is good. And so finally, as we move towards concluding, I encourage you to make a plan. That if you want to grow as a person of prayer, Dallas Willard says that grace is opposed to earning but not effort. Earning is an attitude, but effort is an action. So we've talked a lot about earning. Prayer is not a space that we have to earn God's favor. But because God is good, we have to grow as people who persist in trusting, which means putting in the effort, making a plan. So think through, okay, when are you going to pray? When is the time that you can pray? Is it in the morning? Is that when you have your space to pray? Is it in the evening after the kids go down? Is it at lunch break? When is the time that you can pray? And where are you going to pray? You know, is there a chair at the side of a room? Is there a park bench that's away from your house? You know, think through, what are the practical obstacles to being able to pray? Maybe you live in a house full of kids or roommates that it makes it difficult. It's maybe having a conversation with them, saying, hey, for this time, I'm going to go here. I'm going to put my AirPods in. Please just give me a little bit of space to pray. It's taking, you know, the effort to making space to pray. And then finally, an obvious question is like, what do you pray? Where do you start? Well, following this, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is in many ways a model or method, a means of helping us pray. We won't go through the whole prayer this morning. We did a whole series on that. And so if you want to look more, you can go back to that. But just very simply, recognizing the first half of the prayer is all about God, coming before God as a good Father who lives in heaven. It's praying that His will would be done. And the second half is about us. It's about asking for what we need. It's about repenting and receiving grace. It's about recognizing who God is, allowing that to shape our hearts and our minds. So this time, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we move to responding in prayer. But I want us to go with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus obviously taught us about how to pray, where to pray, when to pray. But you also see that evident in His own life. Jesus had this amazing ministry, crowds following Him, people wanting things from Him, wanting healing, a different expectation on who he was. And constantly we find Jesus going to the mountains, away from people, to hear from the Father. There's a funny quote from Dallas Willard that, you know, so often in our ministry we spend so much time trying to attract crowds. Jesus spent all of his time trying to get away from people. Going to the mountains, going to those quiet spaces. Because he knew in order to fulfill the ministry that the Father has given him, he has to spend time with the Father. Hearing who the Father says that he was. At the same time, we find Jesus does not hold back. He prays what is in him. That in the mystery of the Trinity and the will of God, we find Jesus in his moments before the cross where he says, Father, can you take this cup from me? But not my will, but yours. That Jesus was honest with what was in him, and he presented it before the Father. But at the same time, as we recognize because of the cross, because Jesus is raised from the dead, that we now have access to the Father like we never have had before. That because of Jesus, we can call God Father, that we can receive, that we can have access to him by the role of the Spirit within us. That we get to be people who intercede for our world, that we get to know that God hears us, that he is good, that he loves us, that he's for us. So what would it look like for us to be a community of prayer? What would it look like for us in our homes, in our workplaces, to be a people that pursue God, that's not formed, by the opinions of others, but has our identity rooted in Jesus? What would it look like for us to be a community who comes together as a collection of people who have pursued God throughout this entire week, that come together to be encouraged and lift up and to persist? What would it look like for us to be people in our spaces of quiet, to intercede for our community, for the Beverly area, for our friends and family who do not know Jesus? How would our world begin to change if we were to become people of prayer? Jesus has invited us into this heart. So what would it look like for you to embrace this practice that Jesus has put before us? Let me just pray for us, and then we'll move into a time of responding through worship. God, we come before you as your people. I just pray that we would recognize and learn in greater ways of who you are. I just pray if there's anyone in this room that has obstacles to coming before you, whether it be hurt or pain or the feel of unanswered prayer, would you reveal your heart this morning that you are a good Father, that you love us, that you invite us to persist and to partner with the work that you're doing here and in the world. So help us to be people of prayer, loving and longing to be with you in your presence. In your wonderful name, amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship God through music.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. If maybe God's been stirring your heart and you have this desire to grow and you don't know where to start, we have a team that's here that would love to pray with you and for you. So I encourage you, maybe that's a step to take. Now, before we go, let me remind you of who you are. You're the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission the world. So be who you are. Thank you for joining with us. I will see you same time, same place next week.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you're drawing closer to God. At Crosspoint, we gather on Sundays at 10 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton, and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together, so we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.